Friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in our gospel reading today, we have this discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus that plays a little bit like who's on first. See, Nicodemus, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, and that'd be like a city council member if the city council also oversaw like religious practices. And Nicodemus, he goes to Jesus under the cover of night. And that's an important point because in the whole Gospel of John, light and darkness play important roles and they have deeper meaning. And so the writer in John is showing that Nicodemus coming to Jesus in darkness is he himself in spiritual darkness. And so Nicodemus, he starts the conversation and he tries to put Jesus in the same category as all of the other spiritual leaders. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher and that you come from God, for nobody can do the signs that you do without God." By saying that, he's telling Jesus, "We learned folk, we know that you are like Moses or Elijah, you are a rabbi, a teacher, somebody from God. In short, you're like all the prophets." But see, Jesus, he's not content with Nicodemus's understanding. Jesus, he responds in verse 3, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now here's where it gets a little tricky reading this only in English. See, the phrase "born from above" can also mean born again. So while in the NRSV, the translation that we use, it's translated "born from above," other translations have it as "born again," and both are actually correct at the same time. The term is deliberately ambiguous. And so it's a wordplay like who's on first, right? Jesus means it one way, born from above, and Nicodemus, he doesn't hear it that way. He hears born again. Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus that only a person who is born from above can understand Jesus' identity. And Nicodemus, he clearly misses the point of Jesus' reply because he says, "How can anybody be born again after growing old? Can one enter into a second time into his mother's womb?" See, understanding that he isn't getting it, Jesus, he tries to go another route to help him understand his faulty thinking. And he says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit." Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus that he needs a radical change. He needs to be born of the Spirit in his thinking. See, at this point, Nicodemus, he is not born from above. He has not been born of the water and Spirit. He has not yet had the radical experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and therefore he doesn't understand who Jesus is. He's in darkness. And not getting it, Nicodemus says, "Well, how can all this be?" And I can see Jesus here, you know, kind of with one of those like looks on his face. "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" Nicodemus not understanding this would be like you all going to your oil change place and saying, "I need an oil change." And they go, "Why? It has oil." Just don't get it. Nicodemus is a religious leader of high prominence. He should understand this stuff. And Jesus, it being infinitely gracious, tries again. And this time, He uses a story that Nicodemus knows, a story from the Hebrew Bible, to help him understand. And he tries to use it as an analogy to himself. The Israelites, after they left Egypt, where they were getting tired of walking around in the desert, and they started grumbling about food and how terrible it was, and how that they wanted to go back and eat the meat in Egypt. And they eventually end up being attacked by poisonous snakes. And finally, God provides a way for them to be healed. God told Moses to make a serpent out of bronze and to put it on a pole. And when people looked up at the pole, they would be healed. And so Jesus summarized this story to Nicodemus and he applies it to himself. He says, just as Moses lifted the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The bronze snake is lifted on the pole and heals the wounded. The Son of Man is soon to be lifted on the cross and brings eternal life. See, Jesus is giving Nicodemus here the keys to have faith in him. He is proclaiming to him the message of the cross. Jesus is using his faith-creating word in order to get Nicodemus to understand. And then, in order to make his message crystal clear, Jesus speaks what we know as one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Did y'all hear it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said this to Nicodemus in order to help him understand the whole picture. And he distills everything into this one message, this one verse. Luther, he called John 3:16 the gospel in brief. In this one verse, three things are made clear. First, Jesus, he tells Nicodemus the reason that he sent, for God so loved the world. And I think today we try to minimize this. We read that and we say, for God so loved the people that try really hard. For God so loved the educated. For God so loved my political party. For God so loved really good people. For God so loved the citizens of my country. But God's love does not discriminate. And neither does our love as Christians. See, there's nothing that we can do to get God to love us any more than God does. God loves us here and now just as we are. God loves us in our ordinariness. God loves us amidst our pain and our doubt. God loves us with our inconsistencies and our failings, not as we think that we should be, but as we are. God loves us faithfully, the messy, spiritually fickle, inconsistent people that we are. God loves us in our stumbling. God loves us in our bumbling. God loves us. We don't got to clean ourselves up for God. And that's why Jesus came. God loves everyone, for God so loved the world. Coming to this realization is life-changing. Because we're always trying to get people to love us. In this verse, the second thing is that Jesus identifies himself, correcting Nicodemus' previous understanding. Jesus calls himself the Son of God. Now, in our Western culture, we kind of hear this as a subordinate thing, being the Son. But in the ancient Hebrew culture, to be somebody's son is to be equated to their father. So when Jesus says that he is the Son of God, he is saying, I am God here on earth. Because the Son is always equated to the Father. Jesus is not a prophet or a teacher or a really good guy. I mean, he is those things. But more than that, we are called to believe through Scripture that Jesus is God incarnate here and now. And the last thing that he does in this verse is identify why he's on earth. So that all may believe in him and have eternal life. See, Jesus is the catalyst by which we enter into eternity, and it's through his self-sacrificing love on the cross that we are given eternal life, not any work that we do. See, if it was our work, then we'd be getting ourselves into eternal life. But it's his work that we trust in, not our own. See, the mission of the incarnate one is to take the rich and the poor, the literate and the illiterate, the sick, the widow, the orphan, along with all of the ordinary folk, and gather them together into the church, into the kingdom here and now. And Jesus actually does something to us through the cross. His self-sacrifice, it ends the power of sin and death that have reigned over our lives. His death frees us to live in love on earth. Without Jesus, we are stuck in our brokenness. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is explaining to him in the plainest language possible for the time that God loves humanity. That Jesus himself is God, and his purpose is come to save everyone. Friends, there's a reason that this verse is so famous. It is our faith as Christians. It's the gospel in brief. So, friends, may we all believe this and live it out on a daily basis. Amen.